it's a privilege to have been able to spend a little time here at this Park of the Palms, and I can truthfully say that the Lord, in His graciousness, has kept the best wine until the end, because it is and has been a refreshing experience for me, because since coming home on furlough, it has been most difficult in being separated from my wife and little family. I've had 5 weeks in the 7 months that we've been in this country. And in the will of God, I follow on this afternoon to Baltimore, the very place where I got off the plane. And the brother that met me and was so kind in trying to get me onto the Airbus to get to Washington, because I wanted to see my father-in-law and my relatives there. So this brother met me, had a nice little visit with him, and waved him goodbye, and 48 hours later, he took a heart attack in the city of Baltimore and was in the presence of the Lord. So I want to see his wife and family, but I don't think I'll get there. But I have a note this morning, and I hope to call them, then take the Airbus on to Washington and hope to spend a day or so with my father-in-law, and then go on to Bermuda, where I'm going to be the weekend, take the Pan Am on Tuesday, and join my wife in New York, and go on the same plane all the way over to Johannesburg. So you're meeting as men for prayer on Tuesday morning. The women are meeting on Tuesday afternoon. May we count on your prayer. Someone, I'm sure, out of this audience may remember that that's the day that we leave, 5 p.m., and we trust God's good hand. If Brother Willie wasn't such an understanding brother, I'm afraid that it would have been much more difficult for me, and I'd had to wave as far as seeing my folks down in Baltimore. But when I learned that Brother McKay was here, and then I learned that Brother Wilson was coming, I had no more fears then, because the way we look at it, and the way I look at it as a servant of the Lord, there's so much to do in this poor old world that while I have a little bit of help and strength, I want to use the wisdom that God has given me, but I don't want to be sitting around. I want to be busy for God. And that's why during these past few years on the mission field, anytime I have a little bit of diversion, I'm at my desk trying to do a little bit of writing. And that's a tremendous task, trying to keep up with written ministry. And that's what we have in view. As we go back to Africa, we'd like to do a little more on that scale. And I'm so thankful to God for the Rhodesian Press that has been so kindly to me. And in the will of God, they're going to help me with all the printing that I possibly can do in relation to the coming generation of Africans. So we would value your prayers to that end. But the coming weeks are very, very important, especially in relation to the conference in the Cape, the conference at Salisbury, but perhaps more so my interview with the president of Zambia and bringing before him various things and pertaining to our furlough and the teachers and then our own future plans, because most of you know I have a wife with only one lung and she's living on borrowed time. And you have to have a blood count every 3 months, which is absolutely necessary. And this blood count and blood pill we get in Rhodesia. So that's why I have to think seriously about the future and where God will place us. And we want to be guided of Him, because over 20 times I've made the trip from Lusaka to Bulawayo in relation to health, just keeping alive. And my outlook, as well as hers, is to keep the positive always before us and never forget that God is in our lives and that God is far better than pills and physicians and all that this poor world can offer. But we need various help. But the marvelous thing about being a Christian is that man's extremity is God's opportunity. And we have discovered that in casting ourselves upon Him and laying hold of Him, He gives strength for the burdens of the day. So I enter into some of your feelings, because there are some people maybe here this morning, you don't know very much about sorrow and heartache and suffering. But the most of us know a little. But some have it a little more than others. And that's why, more and more as I go hither and yon, my soul cries out for reality. And a lot of preaching and teaching today, it's missing. Because there isn't the corresponding personal appropriation. And I think it's just wonderful to go into a sick home, into a place where there's a widow, or into various places where there's definite need. And God leads his dear children along a certain way. And as he's helped you, water always seeks its own level. You're able to help others. And what a privilege it is that has been to be in this part of the world. And as I come now to my final message, I would like to take up a model missionary. We have been looking at the manual of the missionary. We've been looking at the message, something about a true missionary church. And now I'd like to conclude by having you look with me at a model missionary. It's not our blessed Lord. He was God's ideal missionary. But this is a man called the Apostle Paul. And we are reading in the book of the Acts, chapter 20. And I do trust that God will underline these things upon your brain and upon your heart. Because these are the things that we get from him and not out of the books of men. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and trials, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But none of these things move me, neither count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, away over in verse 33. Verse 33. I have coveted a no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I'm sure God will bless the reading of his word. Now here are fine, smooth stones to bring down any giant, even if it's Goliath, along the pathway of faith. And as you look at these things that characterize God's model missionary, I trust they'll be of help to all of us. This man, first of all, he thought himself nothing. Nothing moved him. He kept back nothing. He wanted nothing. And he lost nothing. And these are the five things that I would like to leave with you by the help of God. During my time on the mission field, since I first arrived in Lusaka in 1956, there have been great changes take place relative to the missionaries as well as Christian missions in many lands. Lots of times, I have heard a missionary referred to as a mercenary. Those were the men, the freelance fighters, who joined certain splinter groups and helped out. And many, many times, we have been termed mercenaries. I always think of the little girl when she saw me coming up the road. She ran to her mom and she said, "Oh, mother, here comes that misery from northern Rhodesia." And, of course, even children mix up their terms, and it's a good thing to have this word in proper focus. The word missionary never occurs in the New Testament, but we know where it comes from. You have the word apostolic in the Greek, the one who sent, but you have the word in the Latin, missio, it means to send. And there's direct reference to this word missionary, because a missionary is one who is sent. And that's why I used to be so provoked when I lived in the Middle East, and I used to walk the streets of Palestine, and then sometimes when I'd be in my car, I would pick up a fellow along the way. You know, there's lots of people. I'll be going the same way this afternoon. You know what that way is? The OPG route. Other people's gas. Well, we find ourselves in that situation again and again, and I'm traveling along, and I pick up this one and that one, because it was almost a law out in Palestine. People are poor, they haven't many cars, and if you're traveling the highway, try and help someone. So I'd pick up a man, and he would begin to chat with me, and he'd say, "Oh, you are a Note 3. And I'd look at him, and I'd say, "I'm no Note 3, I'm a Mishii." And you know, very, very seldom in my days in Palestine was I ever called a Mishii. You see, the word Note 3 is a Nazarene, and it's a defiling term. It's very, very poor term, such as we would call men in South Africa or in America, in the Negro race. We refer to them with a certain name. And when I lived in Palestine, they would invariably call me a Note 3. And I say, "I'm not a Nazarene. I'm a Mishii. I'm a Christian." And that's why when you go up and down the land of Palestine today and the Jews are in control, wherever they have put up some sign in relation to archaeology, they always put B.C.E. And you say to the guide, "What on earth is that?" And he'll say, "That's before the Christian era." Why do they put B.C.E.? Because they don't want to mention the name of Christ. And that's why I've known what it is to stand in the marketplace and be among the people and have one of the Orthodox Jews sit right in my face till the spittle ran down. And I know it's what it is to have my own child come running in and telling me that the boy across the way says, "His father told me that Adon Geshem, that is Adon Reini, he deals in literature that's unclean." Why? Because I have the New Testament. I believe in the New Testament. And you live and learn something of the contempt that Christ is held in the heart and mind of many Jews. And that's why I love to use this term. I love to use the term Jesus. Oh, how sweet the name. I love to use the term Christ. And I love to use the term Lord. Because I've prayed over it and meditated over it. Because as Jesus, I trust Him with my soul. All that I have, I trust Him as Christ. I obey Him because He's God's sent one, the official one who's destined to reign and rule. And as Lord, I bow before Him and I surrender all that I am as a man. And whether I look upon Him as the prophet
Jesus who stepped into the world, the priest who has gone into the presence of God, or whether I think of him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will have my best. How can I do less than give him my best after all he's done for me? And I count it a great privilege just to be a Christian, because I know what the term means. And as I said yesterday, around Park of the Palms, and I use Park of the Palms as reference to a place, not a people. That word has fallen among thieves and has been robbed of all its beauty and glory. Think of it in terms of Jacksonville, Florida, New York, or the world. How few people know what it really means, the terminology, a Christian. And sometimes people don't read the Bible, but they read you and they read me. And we are to be God's living letters dwelling among men. Because the Word of God in my life is to become incarnate. The Word is to become flesh. The Word of God in my life is to become articulate. I must give it out. I cannot help but teach and preach the things that I've seen and heard. And the Word of God must be perpetuated, so I must give it out by means of light, by means of leaflets, by means of labor. I must sow the seed beside all waters. I must know the Word of God in my heart. I must store it up in my head. I must sow it in my life, and I must sow it wherever I go, because it has seed, it's life. But the average person today, they think of a missionary. The classic picture is a Polaroid picture, a man in a sun helmet. And other people have such a poor view of a missionary that they think a missionary equals foreign mission. And then other people think that the missionary is just a dud. He couldn't fit into his own society, so he goes out to a foreign society where it might be a little easier, and where life might not have the pressure and the pace. And of course, all missionaries are not ideal. Of course, all missionaries have their faults and their failures. But the marvelous thing about it is that God sends you and God sends me. And the great thing is realizing that right here, I can be a sentence for God. And as I come to a chapter like this, one of the first things that the Spirit of God teaches me in relation to this man, he thought himself nothing. And that's why he says here, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And here you have a picture of a man, not as the peacock, but as the dove. Most of us are characterized by me, myself, and I. There is such a thing as the pride of faith and race. It's only natural that we have thoughts, and great thoughts, perhaps, of ourselves. But it's only as you learn to walk with God and go on with God and read the Bible, you begin to realize how great God is and how small we are. And yet, in the marvelous ways of God, he picks up you as a mother. He picks up you as a father, as a grandfather, grandmother. He picks up you as an ordinary person. And he invests you with his power. And he puts his hand upon you. And he says, so send I you. And I believe it gives color and tone and character to everything we do when we get to the place where we realize that we are linked with the living and the true God, and that on this earth we can be the bearer of his name and fame wheresoever we go. And here is a picture, humility of mind. I like men like Abraham. When he came into the presence of God, he said, I'm dust and ashes. When Moses had a face-to-face meeting with the living and the true God, he said, you know, I just couldn't begin to speak when it comes to such a vast multitude. Jeremiah was such a man, he said, well, I'm only a child. The Apostle Paul said, I'm least of all the saints. I'm the chief of sinners. And these men, they evaluated themselves. And I'm for positive thinking. There are too many people that live and consider themselves inferior about this, that, and the other thing. And they're always turning their thoughts and hearts and minds into the negative. And they go through life, the thing I fear, it comes to pass upon me, or it's fallen unto me. And if you think that way, you think defeat, you will be defeated. You think discouraged, you'll be discouraged. But if you think thoughts of God, and you get your mind occupied with Christ, and you live in fellowship with Christ, you'll be saying to yourself, again and again, I am weak, but he's strong. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Wait on the Lord, and he shall strengthen thine heart. If God be for me, who can be against me? And you begin to meditate and turn these things over in your brain, get them into your heart, and you'll find yourself rising up. Because the Lord knoweth them that are his. And he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And he knows all about your 70. He knows all about your past, your condition. And he never lays upon any of his dear children a greater load than they can bear. And here Paul had the right evaluation of himself. And that's why when I come to a place like this, why, here's the man that's always up here introducing us. Wouldn't you like to hear his voice once in a while? And especially some who come from other places. And it's not just the missionaries. And it's not just those who are coming in to preach. And lots of times I've found that in the ordinary pew and those who sit, they could teach us many a thing. But many of them don't have the opportunity. But God has his ways of bringing things to pass. And that's why there's no company in all God's universe like men and women who have walked with the Lord over a period of time, and you can sit down and have a little time with them. And the Lord takes knowledge of those that walk with him and commune with him, and a book of remembrance is written concerning these things. And there's far too little of this among the people of God. And we need to communicate one with the other, but you can't communicate with people who think they know it all. You can't get anywhere with people who think they're in a class a little different. And that's why, among the things of God, I know what it is to deal and dwell among a people with a razor brain, the Jew. And I know what it is to live and dwell among a people that's far different from the Jew, the black. And I never expect very much from them. And yet I've been amazed at what I've learned from a black man. And I've been amazed at what I've learned in the midst of a poor family. They could teach a fluent American many a wonderful lesson when it comes to confidence and dependence upon the living God. Someone was running down one of our brothers who is here this morning, because cars are not the only things that run people down. People run each other down with their own lips. And to me, it's wrong. And when this brother, they were referring to him, I said, listen, have you ever visited any of his family? He said, no. Well, I said, I haven't either, but I know them. In 3 different parts of the world. And they're all going on for God. Wonderful testimony. What about your family? And shut him up. God put a zipper on his lips and it just went like that. And sometimes out of the most ordinary, humble home, God takes a child or children and he uses them to his glory in a way just as great as missionary enterprise in lands abroad. And when we all get to heaven, the Lord will evaluate things in a perfect way, because he is the true appraiser, not you, not I. And the first thing that I've used is my mind. And if there's one thing that God has helped me, missionary work and the work of Jesus Christ appeals to my intellect. Because if God be God, like C.C. Studd said, then no sacrifice that I can make is too great. Why? Because he's God. And as I follow the teachings of the Bible, I discover that the greatest personality that ever graced our planet, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God had only one son, and he made him a missionary.
And this man thought himself nothing. And if we want to be used of God and be a blessing under God, then let's remember, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And that's why when we get around the cross and we muse and meditate upon the cross, we're all reduced to a common level. And there's no such thing as one over against the other. But the Lord takes us all. And to some, he will give praise and honor and glory, because there are degrees when we get to heaven. But here on the earth, we are poor sinners for whom Christ died. And I like this man. He had tears, and he went through trials. And what life escaped these things? And sometimes, it takes a strong man or woman to shed tears over the erring, to care for the perishing. Have you ever wept over conditions in the assembly? Have you ever had your heart moved so that it hurts because of the dreadful things that go on, even in the name of Jesus Christ? The politics among preachers, and the way that they carry on. And they would think that everything centers in some around them. And God is such a wonderful God that he teaches us as we go along that nobody's indispensable. And if you learn that, you'll learn a lot. Because you have your work, you have your time, I have mine. But we sit together and we work together. And as sheep of God's pasture, he leads his dear sheep along. And I've found them. There's nothing like the flock of God. We're not to fleece them. We're to feed them. And yet, the sheep nature is such that they share with their wolves. And that's the way God works. This man, he knew what it was to weep. He knew what it was to be set behind and before. But I like what he says. I kept back nothing. He didn't keep back the teaching of the Word of God. And he wasn't afraid. He didn't cater to any. You see, a lot of our fellows today, or our men in the Lord's work, they go into a church or a chapel. It's almost like a church, but they go into a chapel. And there's one man, and he says, well, I'll look after things. And if you fall out with him, then you fall out with everybody. Because he's a paid man. And it's a very difficult situation for a young man to get into, or an older man. And if there's one thing the devil would like to do, is put a muzzle on the mouth of his servant. But what we need in our generation is a prophet. A prophet speaks for God. He's not worrying about this one or that one, or keeping up and being popular, because God will get him where he wants him. And it may be down in the desert at Gaza. Or it may be in a very out-of-the-way place. But God will bring his man to where he wants him, regardless of what men may try to do. And this man, he kept back nothing when it came to the truth of God, that which was profitable, that which was helpful. Why? Because he was a man that was saturated with the Word of God, and he read it daily. He knew what it was to be sustained by the Word of God. He knew what it was to be quickened and invigorated by the Word of God. He knew what it was to be cut by the Word of God. He knew what it was to be comforted by the Word of God. He knew what it was to have his soul thrilled by the Word of God. And that's the way he gave us. And where he went to minister, lots of times in the ministry, it fitted the very situation. And I don't have to listen to anybody or this, that, or the other thing. If a man is being led of God and taught of God, he will be in certain situations, and as he's ministering the Word of God, the need will be met. And if the Word of God doesn't meet it, all the preachers in Florida will never meet it. It's not you or me that does it. It's the effectiveness of the Word of God that comes home to the heart in conviction. And it's the Word of God that changes. One of my finest friends in missionary life is the old cook, or the cook that used to be at Lila Lye. And she used to get through her business and she'd go and sit. And one day I was ministering on Isaiah 53. And I was bringing the Word of God before those people, those young people. And she's drinking it in. And she'd been saved for years. But God got a hold of that woman in such a way that it revolutionized her whole life. And today she can't see anything else but spending the rest of her life as best she can doing what God wants her to do. She just got back from South America because now she's got one son there. And I believe if we got a vision of the cross and we got down to brass tacks and came face to face with living reality, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Then everything begins to fade. And we're not afraid of what this one says or that one. And we'll speak out of our heart wherever we go. And we'll just testify of the gospel of the grace of God. We will tell people that we've got everything and the best is yet to be. That we are enriched in Christ. We have been blessed with Christ. And as you walk through the Bible or as you go into the New Testament, it doesn't matter where you go, you'll find something that will sustain you and feed you for that particular time, for that particular day, for that particular problem. And people will look at you in wonder. Why? Because you've been with Jesus and learned of Him. And you don't care what they think. You're not worried about what they say. You just go around, Grandma, in your own way because you've learned out of experience that you're doing business with the eternal. And that can go on all through your life. Because there's a way that no vulture, no fowl of this earth knows when it comes to spiritual things. And eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of any man, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. That's a beautiful thing. Because even in this life, we can discover the secret. And that secret's found in a person. His name is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then the next thing, none of these things move me, because on the pathway of faith, sometimes God allows things to come. Look what this man went through. Shipwreck, beating, stoning, persecuting. He says, even all men left him. There were all kinds of preachers in his day. And he said, the only one I've got left is young Timothy. Because he's with me as one who serves as a son with a father. And that's a beautiful relationship. There are lots of preachers. And then, as he wrote to young Timothy, you find he links men together, Phygelus and Hermogenes and various ones like Jonas and Jambres. Why? Because they all illustrate things that are happening today. Some go away because of defection. Then there's others that go away because of intimidation. And then there's others because of persecution. And then there's others that get the world has such an attraction. They desert. And then you have Janus and Jambres, and they just try to put things over, and yet they're false. Imitation. And you have all these characters brought out in Timothy. And that's what Paul writes to Timothy. And he says, the only thing that's going to keep you in such a godless day, in the rise of demonism, in the rise of all these things, men shall be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and children are going to be disobedient to parents, and the love of man is going to wax cold, and things are going to get worse and worse. Now he says, Timothy, I leave you four anchors. Grab hold of these anchors. Hang on to them. And God will see you through to the end. And if you want to read about those four anchors, study Paul's last message to the congregation, and especially a servant of the Lord. And that's why in the midst of all the perilous times and the grievous times that we live in, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And God gives us the fourfold panacea for such a time as this.
that we might be furnished and equipped, and that we might fulfill God's will, and that we might carry on that which He's given us to do. And as you read books like that, why, it's just like a thrilling document that God has given from His heart to your heart. And He says, go out and do it. And He says, always remember, I'll never break my word with you. That which you commit to me, I'll keep till the day dawns and the shadows flee away. Have you anything better? Have you got any greater incentive and motive to serve? I haven't. And where can you find a man like the Apostle Paul? And until the day he dropped in his tracks, he never wavered. Why? Because he had an infallible book. And he knew it was indestructible. And he knew that as far as he was concerned, it was irrevocable. So he went on. And he finished his course with joy. Because nothing moved him. I remember once a couple came, our neighbors, away over in England. They were unbelievers. And I had just arrived. And I had to go and get this little child because they didn't want them to know their mother had passed on. And I finally got over and I'd had to go to the morgue instead of going to a funeral. Or instead of going to a bedside, I had to go to a morgue. And I had to make the identification. Because before I got on the plane at Greensboro, North Carolina, and standing all alone, after I came out of a little telephone box, there was a man there. He's now in heaven. He's a policeman. And he came over to strengthen my hand in God. He was like an angel. And I said, it's too late. She's gone. But I'll get the first plane out of New York, and I'll get over to England. And I got over to England and went through all the paraphernalia, death. And then I had to get on a bus, and I finally managed to get home. And the first thing I wanted to do was get my two children. And I put one on that knee and one on this knee. And I said, boys, you're only children. Mother has gone to heaven. And God will help us. Now, I just want to pray with you. Well, all of us, or some of us, know what it is to go away on a vacation, and then you have to start all over again. And some of us know what it is to go through death. Some of us know to go different places. It's not easy, whether it's a vacation or whether it's a bereavement or a long sickness. But there comes time when the devil would whisper, especially as you get older, what's the use? He always attacks the feeble at the hindermost part. Amalek did it. The devil still does it. And I like what this is. None of these things move me. Why? Because my life is hid with Christ in God. And as far as this man was concerned, he never turned back. He never looked back. And in times like these, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this passing poor old earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Take heart! Go on! Rise up! And prove your faith in these two unbelievers. They were standing after I'd been speaking to my two little kids because I was living in an unbeliever's home because my parents, my father-in-law, mother-in-law, were not Christians. And my mother-in-law made a vow that she would never let God get her, and that's why she wanted to be cremated. And 7 years later, she was cremated. And I had to go through that, and I used to say, Lord, you know all about it. The only reason why you stepped into this home was for this dear girl, and at the funeral, the man that helped me out was Mr. Hawley, because I phoned here and there trying to get someone to help me. Mr. Hawley came all the way over, and 3 weeks ago, I wrote him a letter. I didn't know that you had lost a leg with cancer, the editor of The Witness. And I said, remember that day when it was so bleak and barren and cold? You came and you helped me, and you gave me a text. Now, Lord, what wait I for? My expectation is from thee. Well, now I found out that he had lost a leg with cancer, and he's an able man and a good writer. I sat down and wrote him a letter from here, sent it over there,
and I gave him the same text.
And he wrote me a beautiful letter that was here at Park of the Palm when I arrived. And you see how God does things, but these two unbelievers.
I said, is there anything wrong? Because I was holding my two children. They said, no, we just wanted to see how you took it.
They had no idea what was going on in the soul of this man.
But as far as I was concerned, Jesus Christ was the same. God is the same. The Bible is the same. The Holy Spirit is the same. And that's why I've taken as my text for 1972, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And then he says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. What it for? If I see someone with a nice hat, thank God. And if I see someone kind of fixed up, someone says, oh, you got a bright tie or something like this. Well, I'm going to a bright place and I have a bright future. Why shouldn't I be a little colorful? And if you go among the Africans, they're ridiculous at times if they get anything. But if you can brighten yourself up, brighten yourself up. But always remember, paint was made for fences, not faces. But when it comes to our lives, as far as I'm concerned, a merry heart doeth good. It's like medicine. Try it. Count your many blessings, name them ton by ton, and it'll surprise you what the Lord has done. And too often, we're away over there on Gloomy Boulevard instead of being in Sunshine Square. And here's God's message. I have coveted no man. It doesn't worry me what this person's got or that person's got. God bless them and help them. Some, it seems, are better than others. And you go to the mission field. I used to think Chibun was the only mission field in all Africa growing up as a boy. And now I've lived a little longer on the earth, and there's some places that's all I hear of, just one particular mission station. And God has dear, dear children in all parts of the country who try and honor him, but they're forgotten and they're not known. And some of the choicest people I've ever met are people that are off the beaten trail. And they're not in some big mission station. And I see this, that, and the other thing. And the true missionary wants to keep his expenses at a certain minimum. He wants to live in a certain type of home, and he wants to have a certain type of car. These things are absolutely necessary. But as far as life in general is concerned, he's not worrying about this one, that one, because what'll it profit you? Gain the whole world, and you'll lose your own soul. And we begin to live when we discover that which we lose, we really gain. For he that loseth his life for my sake shall what? Find it. And it's when we bid farewell to the way of the world and its wealth and all that it has to offer, and we put ourselves at the disposal of our blessed Lord, our hand into his hand, he'll lead us in a way that's past finding out. He will press down upon us that good measure which runneth over, and God will prove himself to any man or woman. He's no man's debtor. He's faithful. But he often allows his child to go through trial and tears and utter dependence. Why? To teach him that the God of Elijah still uses ravens. And it's a wonderful thing to live in dependence upon God. And sometimes as missionaries, we just don't know what about the future. And we just can't say, well, I'm going to be there. Because I was in the midst of everything. Death came. And you have to make a rush. And this happens in life. So how nice it is to begin each day with God, go through the day with God, lie down at night with God, and realize that in everything, he's over all. He overshadows. He undertakes. Because the steps of a good man or a good woman are ordered by the Lord. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct thy path. And if some of you have come down here, how do you know it may be God's way of giving you to see something pertaining to the future? Or to come down here and to be revived and renewed
and go back
and put to practical use what you've learned at its feet. And it'll do you far more good in meetings like this than all the sight that this state has to offer.
Because to hear the voice of God and to attend to the voice of God, there's no other way to be happy, to be joyful, to be fruitful than to trust and obey. And how does it end? Well, he lost nothing.
Here it says he wanted nothing. But I like it. He lost nothing. It is more blessed to give than to receive.
And God gave the darling of his heart. He gave his all.
But there's coming a day
when he's going to see the travail of his soul. He's going to see the redeemed of all ages. Some from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. They'll be there. And the hallelujah chorus will rise in crescendo unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins. And we'll worship him. Will it be worth it? Will it be worth it? Yes, because I'll be there. You'll be there. And what you do for him down here on this earth, even to a cup of cold water, it'll never be forgotten. Why? Because God is not unrighteous to forget that you ministered to him and you've tried to do your little bit. And that's why it's more blessed to give. It's not very easy sometimes being a preacher. Missionary, we're a lot of times on the receiving end. I wanted to be a businessman. My father wanted to make me a businessman. And I'd have got along. But God turned everything around. But what I have,
give I thee. And I gave it to the Lord Jesus Christ.
And like he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and he expanded it. He extended it. He blessed it.
So God is able to take what you've got. A needle, Dorcas. Some ointment, Mary.
A rod, Moses. All of these people had something, but they were used of God. So can you. So can I. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let's not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Shall we sing, in closing, Savior, thy dying love, thou gavest me. 355. Nor should I aught withhold, dear Lord, from thee. In love my soul would bow, my heart fulfill its vow. Some offering bring thee now, something for thee. Let's sing verses 3 and 4. Give me a faithful heart. Verse 3 of 355.
Give me faithful heart, a likeness to thee, that its departing change what makes me some work of love.
Father, may the meditation of our heart, the words of our lips be acceptable. What has been of thee, may it be remembered. What has been of self, may it be forgotten. But oh, that thou wouldst write upon our brain and upon our heart the reality of this little time that we're here in the valley. And grant, our Father, that we might know what it is to live, to honor our Lord Jesus Christ, and to do what we can in this the day of his rejection. We thank thee that between the cross and the crown there is communion, and we enjoy it with thee day by day. But help us, we pray thee, to be steadfast. Help us, we pray thee, to be faithful. Help us, we pray thee, to be dedicated. And out of love and gratitude to thee, blessed Lord, may we live to glorify thy name. Whether our days be long or few, we commend this now to thee and the word of thy grace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.